I invite you to have your Bible handy this morning. If you didn't bring one with you, there's one probably in the seat back ahead of you. We're going to be bouncing around a few places in the Bible this morning, looking at this idea of the gospel. In his opening words of his letter to the early church in Rome, Paul writes, maybe you're familiar with his words, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of this incredible message because it can save, it can transform anyone, regardless of where we come from, regardless of what our track record is, regardless of our background." Paul's not ashamed of this gospel message because of the power it has for anyone who believes. Now, if you read on either in that letter to the Romans or you study Paul's life, it becomes quickly very clear that he meant this. These weren't just motivational words he wrote down. In fact, Paul endured all sorts of pain and difficulty just to have the chance as he traveled to share this gospel message with anyone and with everyone. And as I consider that, the question just comes to mind. I wonder if that describes us today, if we have that kind of heart. I mean, if we're honest, there are times we certainly seem ashamed or at least afraid to speak publicly of our faith in Jesus and to openly discuss in many places this gospel, this good news. It could be we're not sure what the gospel is. I'm convinced we have sort of a simplified, reduced version of it sometimes. By the way, that word gospel, since I'm going to use it a lot this morning, simply means good news. When we refer to the gospel, we're specifically referring to this message of good news that's found in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we want to take a few moments to consider what that good news really is, because I think it's more good than we realize oftentimes. We also want to look at what the implications of this good news are for us and recognize that, again, oftentimes I think in church circles or in various events where we communicate this idea of the gospel, we really communicate this reduced sort of version of it that I think there's more power to be found. I think sometimes we're afraid that people aren't going to want to hear this because it isn't good enough news. Or maybe they've heard that and passed it by. And sometimes that seems to be the case. This morning, you might be someone who's responded to the gospel at some point, and yet you have this nagging sense that there's got to be more to the Christian experience than what you've known. I look around, I think of some of my own history, and it's true that there's just sadly a lot of us who profess faith in Christ that sometimes in day-to-day life, we don't resemble Jesus at all. There's something missing there to this good news. I would contend it's because we've misunderstood the gospel. So this morning and in the coming weeks, what we want to do is consider in a fresh way this gospel together, really seeking to understand this power that Paul is speaking of, seeking to experience the transformation that Jesus promised. And we really want to get down to looking at how does this impact everyday life in really practical ways. That's what we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks, just some practical things that are outflow of understanding the implications of the gospel and how we live our everyday life. So this morning, what we want to do is begin by unpacking this message we call the gospel, this message of good news together. So I'm going to begin with the part you've probably heard before, the part we usually focus on. And then what I'd like to do is consider how the gospel is actually even greater news than what we often communicate. So if it sounds really familiar to begin with, just stick with me. Okay, can we do that? I'm going to begin with the most famous verse on the planet. It's John 3:16. If you cut church today or rush, well, you didn't, you're here. If you rush home after church and watch an NFL game, when the field goal gets kicked or the extra point, you'll probably see somebody holding up a banner that says John 3:16, just the reference. I don't know why we do that, but we do that at football games for some reason. This is the message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, why did God send his son? This, by the way, referring to Jesus, who's called the Son of God. Why did he need to do this? If we read on in Scripture in numerous places, we find out that this is a response to mankind's sin. And that's a word that we're going to come back to and unpack a bit. We might call this our shortcomings, our brokenness. If you're a Star Wars fan, the dark side of what we deal with. And this sin has separated us from God. And this separation has made it impossible for you and me to live to the fullness the life that God intends for us. But John writes that God loved the world, the whole world, so very much that in response to this, he sent Jesus. Now, maybe you're familiar as well with some of the various verses of Paul that we often reference when we talk about the gospel. If we were to go to Romans again in chapter 3, we would find this statement that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The idea that everyone is in this predicament, right? All of us have this sin issue. Later in chapter 6, Paul is going to write that the wages or the outcome of sin is death. But conversely, there's this free gift of God that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that Paul says the wages of sin, which we're all a part of, this outcome, the payoff, the debt of sin, is death, and that this sin problem has caused this separation to exist between us and God. This is, if you've heard the gospel message before, again, this is probably all familiar. If we read on through the story of the Bible, we see that sin is revealed in all sorts of violence and greed and selfishness and arguments and injustice and brokenness. It actually sounds a lot like our world, doesn't it? But Paul says in this same passage that there's this free gift that's available, this free gift from God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And this is where we begin to get to the good news part, right? In fact, a chapter earlier in Romans, Paul makes a statement. He says that God shows his love for us in this, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. And he actually uses some other very strong language in that same passage to describe essentially while we're at our worst, God loves us in Christ. In fact, Paul says, for someone who's really great, a righteous person, someone might dare to die. But God, in contrast to that, shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. In a similar way, when Paul writes to the Ephesians church, he'll say that there's nothing we can do to earn God's forgiveness, but rather it's this gift that's given by faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's this central message in the scriptures that Jesus died to pay for the wages of our sin. We find this in numerous places in the New Testament. And this message is clear that Jesus' death makes payment for sin. It's critically important to note, though, that the story doesn't stop there, right? The story doesn't stop at the cross. In fact, what happens 3 days later is that Jesus rises from the dead, defeating the power of death and proving, in fact, that Jesus had the ability to offer this life that he had been promising. For example, in John 10:10, Jesus says that he came that we would have life and we would have this full experience of life. Notice in John 14, Jesus is also really clear about something. He doesn't make bones about this. He says to his disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This is part of the gospel that's often presented. Jesus makes it clear that there's only one way to mend the separation between us and God, and that's through him. No one, Jesus says, come to the Father except through himself. And if we go back to that beginning point in John 3:16, it's clear that there's this central message of this promise of eternal life. Now, this is all the part of the gospel that often gets communicated. Maybe you've never heard that this morning. Maybe you've heard that 100 times. Maybe you've even seen illustrations like this. This comes from a tract, a little booklet that gets handed out. And these come from a really good heart, by the way, because what people are trying to do is, in the simplest terms, communicate the gospel. But what I want to suggest is, in doing that, sometimes we reduce it. Because what this picture is showing is trying to convey all the scriptures that I just read, that Jesus makes this way through the separation to God. But it also brings, without words, conveys this idea that the point of the gospel is just that we escape those flames at the bottom. Right? That the point of the gospel is just that we don't go to hell. I want to suggest that it's actually a lot bigger good news than that. So far, you may have this response, yeah, I've been there, done that, I've heard this before, this is what I expect the pastor to say. It's possible that even a tract like this at some point had impact on your life, and I don't want to devalue that. There's truth to everything I just said. It's all from Scripture. But what I want us to understand this morning is that if we stop here, if the message is only about what happens to us when we die, then this is an incredibly incomplete picture of Scripture. And in fact, the good news of the gospel is much more good than just that. That would be good in itself. But if we see the whole story, the message of the good news is much larger. If we stop here, it actually creates some questions that we have to wrestle with. Like, Why would I have value to God if I'm just a sinner? Why would God even do this? Is a Christian just a bad person who's been forgiven? Like, is a message just that we get, like that get out of jail free card from Monopoly? Is that the message? Is the Christian message just about, again, what happens after we die? Because sometimes we approach it that way. On the other hand, if Jesus offers life here and now, what does that look like? How do we experience that? And if we just focus on what happens after we die, does my everyday life even matter that much? Am I just in a holding pattern until heaven comes? You know, just put up with the junk because it's going to get better someday. Is that the message? In fact, if this is a whole story, I don't think we should be surprised to end up with a whole number of people who, again, profess faith in Christ, but in no way resemble him in a perceivable way in the way their lives are lived. Because we often downplay the significance of everyday decisions, and maybe, again, just without even communicating it or realizing it's what we've adhered to, we're in this holding pattern just waiting for heaven, right? And so I want to look at how this message fits into the bigger story of Scripture and how that affects us. I'd start by saying the beginning point really matters. If the beginning point is we're just lousy, crummy sinners, then it's an incomplete picture. If we go back to the beginning of Scripture, the Scriptures don't start with bad. The Scriptures don't start with sin. Quite the opposite. We come to this beautiful narrative of creation in Genesis 1. And there's this rhythm as you go through the narrative that each time God creates something, it's good. It's good. And in verse 27 of Genesis 1, we come to this statement. We see that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. So this man and this woman somehow are reflective. They're in the image of God. They're different than the rest of creation in this way. And notice that after this happens in verse 31, there's a subtle change. It's not just good. It says God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. This is the beginning point. The beginning point isn't bad. The beginning point isn't lacking value. It's just the opposite. It's very good. And I would say to you this morning that we were created for an incredibly massive purpose. And that was to be in a relationship with God, to actually reflect God's goodness in the way we live, and to represent his love, to actually be his representatives in creation. When you look closely at that initial story, that was the intent for this man and woman. They were created to walk in a relationship with God, literally as friends, as partners with God. They were created to reflect God's goodness, and they were created to be God's representatives and to extend through their lives God's love into this new created world. In fact, every single human being, no matter how different they look, no matter how different their values are, their behavior, whatever, every human being is created with this value and this purpose. So even when you see that person that drives you absolutely nuts, when you understand the story and you recognize this is a person who's created in God's image, a little different perspective, right? The opening story is, in fact, one of God inviting these first humans into this partnership with God in this new creation. It's interesting, if we jump way forward into the New Testament, John 1 begins this way, and it refers to Jesus as the Word. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, everything was made through Jesus. There is anything not made, right? In him was life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is significant because Jesus is involved before the cross. Jesus is a part of the story long before the cross. He's involved in creation. He's involved, in fact, through the whole story. And from the beginning, life, I'd say life in all caps, has been in and through him alone. Again, if we go and we pay attention as we go through the Scriptures, we see Jesus not just at the cross, but through the whole story. Of course, what happens right after this lovely creation scene in Genesis is what we call the fall. You might be familiar with the scene with the fruit and the snake and the garden. It's not just that, it's what follows as well. The fall is the beginning of this downward spiral. The rest of Genesis, and on through the Scriptures, we see this downward spiral of violence and conflict and It begins with this man and woman who are supposed to be partners together, working alongside God, now in conflict with one another. This creation they were to steward and be God's representatives among is now in conflict with them. Their relationship with God now has problems. And suddenly, instead of representing and reflecting God, they have strained relationships, and suddenly violence and death and destruction become themes of the story. This is sin at work. This is the idea of sin. In fact, it's helpful to understand one of the primary words in the New Testament for sin comes from archery. It's the picture of pulling back your bow and your arrow and completely missing the target. Right? It's the idea of missing the mark, not being what you could have been, not hitting the target. Just last week, if you weren't here, we talked about this inseparable connection between sin and power, and that even in that first scene in the garden, as they reach for that fruit they're not supposed to have, they're really grasping for power that isn't theirs to grasp. And suddenly, all of these issues of sin really are inseparably connected to power. Often, when we sin, it's really about trying to take control, right? Or get power over someone or over something that isn't really ours to control. If you weren't with us last week, I stated, and I stand very much behind the statement, that when you look out at the world and you see any broken relationship, any broken system, any broken people, injustice, scarcity, discrimination, war, any sort of violence, unmet needs, all of those things, behind them you will always find the same thing. And it's a misuse of power. You'll always find it. Anywhere there's injustice or brokenness or lack or conflict, you will always find a misuse of power. And it's because it's inseparably connected to this idea of sin. It's people trying to control people, people trying to control things, misusing that power. And whether or not this morning you want to call that sin, I think we'd agree. If you don't, just go pull your phone out and check the news right now. There is evil in the world all around us. It's constant. We hear division all of the time in our own country, right? There's corruption, there's dishonesty, there's greed, there's violence. Life is devalued continually. Injustice is still pervasive. And all of humankind is incredibly divided. This is evil at work. We see it everywhere. Back to that passage in Romans 5 where Paul stated that God showed his love for us in Christ while we were at our worst. He not only uses that word sinners, but he uses this term powerless, the idea that we are incapable of doing better. We can't change. He talks with the idea of being ungodly. We're doing the opposite of what God would want. In fact, he says we live as enemies of God. And it's in this place of brokenness, this place where sin has brought about death of this life we are intended to lead, that God enters, as he's always been there, but brings restoration through Christ. This sin has brought about the death of this life that we might call the spiritual life, this other part of who we're created to be. We have a broken relationship with God, and now our ability to effectively represent and reflect God's goodness and love has been damaged. And of course, we see that play out all around us. So the gospel, the good news in Jesus, is not just that we've been provided a parachute out of here. In fact, the good news isn't just, yeah, this is a mess, but just hang on, heaven will come and you get a redo. It's a much bigger message. It's a much more incredible message. If you remember, the gift of God through Jesus is life. And this is like all caps life. And here's where I hope this kind of comes together for us this morning. You see, God is and has been at work in the restoration of his creation. God is restoring the world and what's broken in it. And it's critical for us to understand this incredible reality that God is also restoring in us through Jesus who we were created to be and our ability to participate with God in that work of restoring the world around us. This is why when we pay attention to what Jesus actually teaches, and we go to places like the Sermon on the Mount, this is in Matthew 5, Jesus says things like this. He says, you are the light of the world. It's a pretty strong statement. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And then he says this in Matthew 5:16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So our lives are to do what? Our lives are to draw the view of others to God. We are to reflect God's goodness through our actions, through our words, through our lives. That's what we're created for. If you go back to the Genesis account, this looks very much like that. Our goodness is to reflect God's goodness. Our lives are to be full of good works, not so that we get check marks and go, hey, I'm a good religious person, but so that our lives reflect God and, in fact, give glory back to God the Father, and other people are able to see that through us. That's really good news, by the way. Paul paints this compelling picture in 2 Corinthians, another letter he wrote to a church that, by the way, had all kinds of issues. In 2 Corinthians 3, he says this. He says, and we all with unveiled face, this is thinking back to a couple scenes in the Old Testament where there was a veil because God's glory was too much. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're being changed. We're being made into something new. We're being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What's that image he's talking about? What are we being transformed into? It's something incredible and amazing. We were created to reflect and represent God as we walk in relationship with him. And in Christ, the good news is that's what we're being restored unto. It's like God is putting the pieces of a mirror back together so that we have the capacity to reflect his goodness and his love in the way we go about our everyday lives. That's what we're called to. You see, God's goal in restoring us is bigger than helping us to not do bad things. Paul will write in Romans 8 that we're being conformed into the image of Jesus. Again, it's that picture that we actually look like we are a reflection and a representative of the goodness and the love of God. God is restoring our creative purpose. Again, to be in relationship with God and to do that work of representing and reflecting God. In the same way, 1 John, John writes this. Numerous voices in the New Testament get at the same idea. He says, beloved, by the way, hear that word beloved. That's a really good word. You're beloved by God this morning. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be what? We shall be like him. That's what we're going towards, because we shall see him as he is. There's this transformation that God desires for us that's a part of this thing we call the gospel. And the idea, by the way, of the church is this, that is all these little restored mirrors together, and the way we interact with one another, and the way we care for one another, and the way we collectively care for the world around us. The church is sort of supposed to become this billboard of God's goodness and love. That when people see us together and the way we follow Christ together and the way that works out in our lives every day in little things and in big things, they see this picture, this unmissable picture of God's goodness and his love. That's actually who the church is called to be. So the good news is this new life in Jesus, not just new life someday after we die, which is good, by the way, but also life right here and now, today. That in Christ Jesus, the way you and I spend our lives actually matters. It isn't pointless. That even in the mundane things, I mean, it's going to be Monday tomorrow, right? Not all of us love Mondays for various reasons, but even in the most mundane things, the way we live our lives actually matters. It can have positive impact on the people around us. The good news is that Jesus, in his life, has invited us to live out that purpose for which we are created for, which was lost, that we can walk in relationship with God and reflect God's goodness and represent God's love in all of creation. Paul writing to Ephesians, maybe you know this passage. He says this in Ephesians 2:8. He says, for by grace, the idea is you didn't deserve it. Grace is basically radical generosity as a way of understanding that word. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. So it's not anything we did, right? Verse 9. Not a result of works so that no one can boast. And he says this, for we are what? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what was God's intention from long ago? This is what we're created for, is to live in this life of reflecting his goodness, of living good works. Again, not so we get a score sheet, not so people go, wow, that's a really cool person. No, so that our lives reflect God's goodness. That's what we were created for. This is the life we're created for. And I would say to us this morning that when we aren't actively living in this new life, we should have a nagging sense that there's more. Because there is. And we lose sight of this sometimes, don't we? I want you to listen to what Peter writes in his second letter. This is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. This is a piece of it. It's actually a very long sentence in the Greek, but he says this. He says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. God's divine power has given us everything we need already, right? For a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. It says, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, hear this carefully, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I've read this a few hundred times at least, and this still almost causes me to wrestle with it. Like, really? Like, am I understanding this right? Because this is big. God's given us everything we need for godly lives. In fact, God intends for us to participate in the divine nature, having escaped evil. Think about that. God intends for you to partner with God in the very things of God in this world. That's a really big picture, right? That's more than a get-out-of-jail-free card. There's something amazing that God intends for us, that God's invited us into. This is an incredible statement. By the way, this is written by the same fisherman who, when Jesus comes and invites him to follow him as his disciples, in Luke 5 is recorded as saying, Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You don't even want anything to do with me. And now he's writing something quite the opposite. Now, Peter has his screw-ups and his failings. If you read through the Gospels, they're numerous, they're obvious. But as he walks with Jesus, there's this radical difference in his life. And he begins to experience and walk in this partnership for which he was created for, like you and me. You notice as well the opening of Ephesians. Not only do we find Peter saying, God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Ephesians opens saying this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The idea is God has already equipped us for this massive opportunity and life that He's provided in Christ. He's given us every spiritual blessing, every tool in the toolbox that we need to live faithfully. This is the same Paul who minutes later will state that we were created to do good, that God prepared this long ago that we should walk in it. He says that God has blessed us in Jesus with everything we need to live in this new life. This is really good news. This is really good news. That God extends to you and me an invitation not just to avoid hell, but to walk in relationship with God. To actually partner with God in His work of restoring the world. That we can once again reclaim what we were created for. That we can live lives that reflect God's goodness and represent God's love in this world. And in that reality, suddenly all these little things of everyday life begin to matter. That's why we're going to look at them in the coming weeks. I think about this idea of generosity. I met with a young pastor friend this week, and one of the things he asked me was, how do you talk about offering? Because it feels really awkward as a pastor to talk about offering and tell people to give. And I said, yeah, you're right, it does. But the point isn't to make a budget. The point is that we're growing in generosity. Why is that the point? Well, Jesus talks a disturbing amount, actually, in the Gospels about money and about resources and about how we steward them and how we use them to bless others. Generosity, I would say, is a picture of God's grace. When we're generous, we reflect God. When we aren't, we don't. That's a really strong black and white statement. It's the truth. When we're generous, we reflect God. And when we aren't, we don't. So when I'm a tightwad, and I just think of myself, in a sense, I'm failing. Not failing in the sense of I didn't perform, but I'm not reflecting God's goodness the way I could. That's why generosity matters. It isn't about earning something from God. This is about understanding the gospel. This is about living out the good news practically where we are and using one of the best tools we have, which is our resources, our wallet, our generosity. So I would say generosity is, in fact, central to living the life that Christ has called us to. It's almost impossible to live that life and not be generous. If you think I'm overstating it, I'd encourage you to read through the Gospels this week and notice how much Jesus talks about money. And what does he have to say about it? When we're generous, we reflect God. Secondly, this idea of service. It doesn't seem overly spiritual to go help somebody clean their house or to do some little thing or work on somebody's car or whatever it is when we give ourselves. However, Jesus not only models this servant life, but Jesus, in fact, tells his disciples that this kind of servant love is what will mark us as his followers. That's what identifies us. It's his. That we give ourselves away in the service of others because that's living out a portrait of God's love. If you remember from Matthew 20, we've looked at it, I think, a couple times in the last couple weeks, when Jesus talks to his disciples and he says, look, you see the way power is misused in the world. It shall not be like that with you. He says, but if you want to be first, make yourself last. If you want to be great, make yourself a slave. Why? Because even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's the gospel message. That's what we're called to. And when we serve others, even in ways that just don't seem important, oftentimes it's right there that we're reflecting God's goodness, that we're representing his love. Service is a big deal. Relationships, again, why are we talking about community groups so much? Why is it a big deal that we gather? Why aren't we at home watching football games instead? I really like football, by the way. Relationships are like the stuff of life, right? In fact, when you look at what sin did, the first thing it did was break relationships. And when we live in healthy, restored relationships, when we don't hold grudges against each other, when we give grace to one another, when we hang out with people who aren't necessarily even like us, but we really like Jesus together, there's something unique in those relationships. And in fact, when we live in that community, we're answering the prayer of Jesus. In John 17, if you look closely, towards the end of Jesus' prayer, he prays that people who would come, who would follow him, would have such unity that they would be the evidence that he's really God's son. That people would see the way our lives are different together in community and the relationships we have, and that would actually be the evidence that Jesus is the real deal. Like when we live in a different kind of relationship, in the kind of relationships that the New Testament calls us to, where I don't keep a record of wrongs, I don't note who dissed me on this Sunday or whatever, and we let that stuff go and we love each other in the midst of our differences and we love each other graciously and generously and we serve one another and we do all that in the context of relationships, it looks different and people notice. And that, in fact, is a picture of God's love that we have the opportunity to represent to the world. That's why community groups matter, by the way, because that's one more opportunity for us to express that. You know, when I read through the New Testament, I come across things like the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe familiar with the list. It's things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Like we don't often think of, like, I really want people to notice I'm gentle. As a guy anyways, I don't think of that a lot. Like why are these important? Again, is it so I can be more spiritual? No, they matter because the fruit of the Spirit is a reflection of God in our lives. That when people see us as incredibly patient, they have an opportunity to get a glimpse of what God is like. When people see us being gentle when we could be harsh, they get this opportunity to see this little glimpse of what God's nature is like. The fruit of the Spirit, they come from the Spirit because that's who God is, and it's an opportunity for us to reflect him when those things become reality in our lives. So I don't have to just throw up my hands when I look at the world in frustration and say, well, it's only going to get worse until Jesus comes. And just give up. And just hold out. In fact, if and when I respond to the world that way, I'm missing a significant aspect of what Christ has made possible. And I'm, in fact, missing a significant aspect of the gospel. And what makes this news so good? The good news, the gospel message, is that God loves the world very much. that God sent Jesus, that through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later, sin and death were defeated, that there's been a payment made for sin, that it's possible to have this new restored life in relationship with God, representing God in this world and reflecting his goodness. And we're invited to walk in that today. And when we do, today matters. The little things matter. A life of restored relationship with God and transformed relationships with others as we reflect God's goodness and represent God and his love in our everyday living brings incredible significance and purpose. Even if you feel like you're in a dead-end job, right? I've had some lousy jobs over the years, by the way. In fact, I had a job where I sat in a chair for 8 hours at a time with this machine running, stacking little pieces of metal that came off. Talk about feeling insignificant. But it was some relationships at that job that I got to share and show the love of Christ with people. And sitting in a chair doing something incredibly mundane suddenly had significance. Right? That's the good news. That whether you're in your dream job or you have no job or you're in your dream relationship or have no relationship or you're up to your ears in debt or you have more money than you know what to do with, whatever your situation this morning, God invites you into a life of significance, of actually partnering with God by reflecting his goodness, by walking in relationship with God, by representing God's love to the world. That today matters. That's really good news. That we don't have to look at the world around us and look at the headlines and look at who tweeted what lately or what the news cycle is and get depressed, because we know that God's called us to be a part of the transformation and the change. And in these little things of being faithful, it matters. So I want to just plainly ask this morning, are you following Jesus? Are you experiencing a full restored life like he invites you into? I want to invite you to join me in prayer. And as we do, I want to just invite you to ask God to bring that life into reality this morning. And that may be this morning that you respond just by taking a step of faith and asking God for forgiveness through Christ. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe these ideas of generosity and service and relationship, maybe those resonate and you just recognize God needs to be transforming some things. Whatever it is, I just want to invite you to pray with me right now. Father, help it to sink in how good this news is. That we can find joy in the seemingly insignificant, knowing that we have purpose, knowing that we're loved by you, knowing that we walk in relationship with you and we can reflect your goodness even in the mundane. God, we come before you this morning and we recognize, Paul's right, there's sin and brokenness in all of us. We all fall short. We admit none of us are perfect. And we want to receive this morning your forgiveness through Christ. We ask for the faith to just rest in that truth. And God, we would ask that we would be, even this week, transformed a little more into the likeness of Christ, that in our everyday living, in our everyday words and actions, that your goodness could be evident, not so people would think we're good, so that people would see you and be restored unto you. We ask that we'd have a greater understanding of this good news and that we'd have a greater experience of walking in it. Father, we just come before you open-handed, asking you to be at work in our lives, to show us where you're inviting us to be faithful, where you're inviting us to be generous, where you're inviting us to serve, where you're calling us to restore relationships so that we can be partnering with you and your work here in the world and drawing closer to you in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.